This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I believe that Muslims have the right to practice their religion as everyone else in this country. That includes the right to build a place of worship in Lower Manhattan.
I was not commenting on the wisdom of a decision to put a mosque there. I was commenting very specifically on the right that people have that dates back to our founding.
It's a matter of time, and it's a matter of people in same-sex relationships coming out and sharing that they want the dignity and respect and protections that come along with marriage.
Children of every race, creed, and color need a father and a mother.
If you want to see what the love of God is, the place that you look is at a man bloody dead on a cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
How much mischief has been done in the name of the Holy Spirit? It's amazing. If you stop and think about it, the heretic always claims the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Especially modern-day heretics, they especially like to attribute what they're doing in the church, the things that they're teaching, the new ideas, the changes they've made, to the guidance or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. How often have we heard? We still hear in the name of, say, in the case of entire denominations that have decided that homosexuality is just fine with God, that they found this out because the Spirit led them to find it out, and that the Spirit is doing a new thing and saying a new thing. How much mischief has been done in the name of the Holy Spirit? That, of course, is not the Holy Spirit's job, not to bring new teachings or new ideas. But what is the Holy Spirit's job? We're going to be talking about the third article of the Apostles' Creed on this Thursday afternoon, the 19th of August. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The third article, of course, deals with the person and work of the Holy Spirit, going through the three persons of the Trinity, Father, first article, Son, second article, third article, Holy Spirit. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. You might want to visit the fan page to leave a question or a comment about hipster Christianity, wannabe cool Christianity. We'll be talking about that in the middle of the second hour of Issues Etc. In that second hour, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us to talk about Jennifer Aniston's recent statement about fatherless motherhood. Matt Phillips will be here in the studio. We'll talk about 12th century hymn writer and theologian Bernard of Clairvaux, remembered by the church on this day. And then hipster Christianity with Brett McCracken. He's written recently in the Wall Street Journal about the perils of wannabe cool Christianity. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Jeff, welcome in.
It's good to be here.
And right next to him, Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome back.
Always great to be here, Todd.
We call this, and the church follows the guidance of Scripture here in referring to the Spirit usually as the Holy Spirit. What do we mean, and what does Scripture mean here by holy?
Well, I think maybe the shortest and quickest answer to that is the Holy Spirit, especially that word holy, describes exactly what this Spirit does. It is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, who makes and keeps us holy. That's his job. I'll sometimes joke with my confirmands and I'll describe the Spirit as the holy fire. That's what he does. He makes and keeps Christians holy by delivering to us the benefits of all that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, had accomplished for us, most notably, of course, on the cross.
Now, I noticed that the pronoun you use there, he, not it, although for some reason in English we tend to gravitate, kind of lean toward referring to spirits as its rather than he's. Why do you choose he?
It fits with the rest of the Trinity, which is are described as Father and, of course, Son. And then because the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, it makes a great deal of sense to speak in those terms, I think.
And
Jesus speaks that way, so should we.
So Jesus refers to the Spirit as he.
As a he, yes.
What does Jesus tell us that the Spirit is going to do, Pastor Hammer?
Well, in the end of John 15 and the beginning of John 16, when Jesus is promising the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, Jesus says that when he comes, he will take all that is mine, that is Jesus's, and will declare it to you. That is, he gives us everything that is Jesus's. And that's exactly how he fulfills his office to make us holy. He takes the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus, and delivers it to us. And so, time and time again, you find the Holy Spirit connected to the forgiveness of sins. And that's the means by which he makes us holy.
Since we're looking at it in terms of Luther's treatment in the Lutheran Confessions of the third article of the Creed, something that people might notice, an apparent disparity perhaps, most people who have read Luther in the small catechism, his more familiar work on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so on, probably know his explanation of the third article better than any other. Lutheran is kind of a hallmark of a Lutheran confession. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But when Luther picks up the third article in the large catechism, he doesn't start there. But let's go back. Pastor Holly, why does Luther explain the person work of the Holy Spirit primarily in terms of one coming to faith, how it happens and how it doesn't happen through any strength or reason on our part?
Well, in my short time in the ministry, Todd, I have probably quoted Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed more than just about any other single phrase that I can recall. It comes up again often, and it is so incredibly helpful for keeping us on the straight and narrow of what Scripture teaches. Granted, it may not be what we think or what our experiences might tell us, but it makes it so very nice and clear. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me, enlightened me, sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. And I suspect Luther, of course, was battling at his times this notion of works and the role that works have in regard to how we are made right or justified in God's eyes. And I suspect Luther just wanted to make it very clear that, look, it's not about what we do. When we're speaking about how we're made right with God, how we are justified in God's eyes, it's not about what we do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And even the faith, which sometimes people want to turn into a work, well, at least I have to believe, Luther clearly attributes even that faith as being a gift from God and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Hemmer, when Luther takes up the third article of the Apostles' Creed, in his larger catechism, he talks in terms of the term sanctification. What is that?
Well, it really, as Pastor Holly said before, it's a big word that means being made holy. Comes from the Latin for holy. So to make holy is literally what the word sanctification means. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, which he does by taking the righteousness of Jesus and making it ours.
Now, I think probably any Christian who just was quiet and listened and heard what you two have said in the last few minutes would say, well, okay, of course, except for those kind of diehard decision theology Christians who would say, no, I had to make a decision. Lay them aside for a second. Most other Christians would say, yeah, I got to give the credit to the Holy Spirit. I got to give the credit to the Holy Spirit in the end for all of this. But where we might part with them is the means by which the Holy Spirit does the very things that we've been talking about. With about a minute or so before our break, Pastor Holly, What particular means does the Holy Spirit employ to do the very things we've been talking about? Bring a man to faith, deliver to him the righteousness of Christ, keep him in that faith, sanctify him.
You know, it's interesting, but the way you pose that question, it actually begs another question, and that is, what source am I going to use to answer that question? There are a lot of people out there that would offer a lot of different ideas about how the Spirit works, and they would suggest that the Holy Spirit works directly in people's lives in ways that are totally unexpected and that we should be open to and all sorts of other things. But Scripture suggests that the Spirit is going to work through God's Word and through the sacraments, which are physical elements joined with His Holy Word. We refer to those as the means of grace. These are the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to make and keep His people holy. But a lot of people say, well, couldn't He work in other ways? Or doesn't He have the ability to work in other ways? Or shouldn't we look for Him to work in other ways? And really, the problem boils down to, but how has He promised to work? He's promised to work through the Word and sacraments, and that's what He's given us to pass along and to use in the church. And that's what we've got. And to look elsewhere is kind of a foolish thing, because there's no promise that God has given us. And as a matter of fact, I think frequently in Scripture He talks about, in terms of warning, be careful. Test the spirits. Be aware. There are other spirits out there, not holy spirits, but spirits that will try to lead you away from the truth. As long as we stay focused on the Word and sacraments, we can trust that He will enlighten us according to the truth of His Word.
Pastor Brian Holley is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, also here in the studio on this Thursday afternoon, August the 19th. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Best question or comment gets the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-6943.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We still have a pastor on staff. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit with Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Brian Holley.
Pastor Hemmer, why is it so important? Before the break, Brian was talking about looking for and relying upon the work of the Holy Spirit only through His external word and sacraments. Of course, those things always go together, word and sacrament together. Why is it so important that we not look? Brian emphasized why it's important that we look there. There we have certainty that the Holy Spirit is doing His thing. Why is it important that we not seek the Holy Spirit's work outside of those things?
Because you have no confidence in any of those things. I mean, how do you know whether what seems to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit in a dream in the middle of the night is really the Holy Spirit, or is it what you ate right before you went to bed, causing you to have, you know, have these dreams or apparitions? There's absolutely no confidence that anything comes from the Holy Spirit if there's no promise from God that He works through those means.
We started our conversation, I kind of introduced the subject, saying that a lot of mischief has been done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And it is remarkable to me how the most wayward church body or congregation still claims, and sometimes vehemently claims, that their errors are being endorsed by and prompted by the Holy Spirit. The catchphrase is usually, the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing or saying something new. In fact, I think you mentioned that there's a church in the town where you are pastor that just put up a new lighted sign, and you were kind of jokingly talking about their about the national motto
the mischief that they do with that. But yeah,
the
United Church of Christ. God is still speaking. Don't put a period where God's put a comma. All that type of stuff. And it's dangerous. And from time to time, I'll talk to lay people who will, well, I think the Spirit is sending me some kind of a message. And then it's always worth, I guess, asking some question. Well, what is that message? And is that message ever at odds with Scripture? Because if that message is at odds with the Scripture, then beware. Because at best, it's something you ate before you went to bed. And at worst, there's another spirit at work here trying to lead you away from the truth of God's Word. But then I might go talk to another layperson and say, well, that's not what the Spirit is telling me. And as Jeff mentioned, there's just no certainty there. We have no authority, nothing with which to build or anchor our faith into. And all kinds of mischief can then be done. Oh, yeah, the Spirit told me this. And, oh, then He changed His mind. And it really begins to be a problem. And I think it makes for splintering in the church. It allows people to try to justify all sorts of crazy teachings that are counter to what is clearly in Scripture. But they kind of hide it under the Spirit revealed this to me.
I've been doing this radio program a long time, and in previous years, we used to hear a lot from listeners who would say, look, the Holy Spirit does speak to me, does give me new revelations, and the passage they would use, Jeff, to justify this was Jesus' own words. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. In fact, they would say, Jesus even says, there are many things that I have to say to you that you cannot bear, but the Holy Spirit will reveal all these things to you, and that's their justification for their new revelations. How do you respond?
Well, that the Spirit guides us into all truth is, I mean, that's perfect. That's exactly what He does. But what's the truth? Well, the one who promises the sending of the Holy Spirit calls Himself the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. He focuses our attention on Jesus. He brings us to the truth. He reveals the truth to us. He holds Jesus in front of our eyes, holds the cross of Jesus in front of our eyes, delivers faith in Jesus to us. That's His job. That's His function, to bring us to Jesus.
And Todd, I've bumped into people that have kind of argued against pastor-led Bible classes as being kind of stifling. They prefer the small group Bible class where they then read and study, discuss Scripture, and then trust that whatever interpretation they come up with, apart from any maybe trained or educated leadership, will be where the Spirit wants to lead them. And again, it can become a dangerous proposition because sometimes, yes, the Spirit influences our understanding, but our understanding can also be influenced by an awful lot of other things in the world. And I think in the third article of the Creed, right after we confess a faith in the Holy Spirit, we also confess a faith in the Holy Christian Church. And we acknowledge that that is the place that the Holy Spirit is at work, because it's the Holy Spirit that has created the church. Not only does he call us individually, but he calls us collectively as church. And so small group and individual Bible study and reading is great, but we always have to kind of measure what we're interpreting or seeing against what the church Catholic has taught us for some 2,000 years now. And if I once remember, I wrote a sermon. I was so proud of it. I think I was on vicarage. I thought I had discovered some new nugget in there. I prepared it. I sent it to Pastor Whedon, my vicarage supervisor. He sent back a quick note and said, "You may want to read Luther's Easter sermon from whatever." And I opened it up, and Luther begins, "Some idiots like to take this scripture to mean," and then he outlined my sermon. It gave me pause.
What a gentle hand Pastor Whedon guides his
always vicars. Gentle, oh, okay. Absolutely, always gentle. But it really was a profound lesson to me that yes, certainly we should look for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, because unless He enlightens us, the Bible is just a book that is largely lost on us. But He often does that through the ancient and historic teachings of the church, and if we begin to find something new, that ought to be a red flag for us.
Hey, that's a perfect word, idiot, because it really
for me
is.
Or
well, no,
for
not
this?
Well. We're not going to talk about that. Yeah. But for this kind of individualistic seeking after the Holy Spirit, I mean, that idiot comes from the Greek word that means oneself. And so if we're all by ourselves trying to discern the workings of the Holy Spirit, we're apart from God's church. Which is where the Holy Spirit has promised to work. That's His arena for working. And if we're all by ourselves, then we really are idiots, foolish.
Great. I think that might be a soundbite, by the way. Deborah is listening in Roanoke, Virginia. Thanks for hanging on the line, Deborah.
You're welcome.
What's your question or comment?
Well, my question is, yesterday I was listening to you guys, and I think I was listening to some other people, but the question that I have is, you're talking about the Holy Spirit and Scripture, and I was just thinking about my prayer group, the ladies that come to me. I have a chronic illness, and they will say things like, the Holy Spirit wants me to say this to you, and they will say things about healing. One lady was sick years ago, and she said that she the Lord gave her a verse that her sickness was not unto death. And so I'm trying to, the Lord has certainly spoken to me through His Word, but I don't have a particular sense that the Holy Spirit will give someone, oh, this verse is for you, and now you can claim this verse. And these ladies are often, when you talked about the dream, some of them will even say, they call them visions, and I'm just really struggling with all of that, because it just doesn't really seem to be right. Something seems to be amiss, and I'm trying to maybe reconcile Scripture and what is directly meant for me in any particular situation versus what these ladies are just saying. You can just... in fact, they were saying, I'm praying that the Lord will give you a verse that you can depend on. Of course, I can look at Scripture any time and say, I'm going to claim this verse to give me strength to endure the situation that I'm in as far as my illness. But I don't feel like I can just say, okay, the Lord's just going to give me this verse, and this is what I can, the Holy Spirit's just going to, you know, make this happen. Or I don't know that I can express it. But the ladies just seem to be troubling me with their... the way they're approaching Scripture and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I understand exactly what you're talking about, and you sound a little bit like Job, who was troubled by his well-meaning friends as well. Let's see what our Pastor's Roundtable has to say. Deborah, thanks for listening in Roanoke. Pastor Holly, what would be your best pastoral advice to someone who's being approached by well-meaning friends who say, I have this word from the Holy Spirit for you, or here's this verse the Holy Spirit told me especially to apply to you in some sort of particular or individualistic way?
I think she's already off to a good start because she sounds cautious. And I think that's probably the best way to start. When Christian brothers and sisters share with one another the hope that they have and the confidence they find in Jesus Christ and in the promises of God, then those words shared, I believe the Holy Spirit will and can work through to accomplish his purposes. And but I think caution is always the best advice here. Be cautious. Well-meaning people can sometimes say things that get to be a little on the edge or maybe even outside of the edge of what should be normally taught and professed. But receive their suggestions, and if it's consistent with what you know and have learned from God's Word, then accept it as such. If it seems to be at odds, or if it seems to be pointing you to one thing in particular, and oftentimes I find it's the law, that well-meaning people are pointing you to the law, then be careful, because God has other words that he wants you to hear as well. So be cautious.
God gives you far more than just a verse. God gives you the whole of his word. And so there's a tendency in us to kind of pick and choose little verses. God makes a promise here to some king. He makes a promise here to a prophet or to a person. And those aren't particular promises for us. But he does make concrete promises in his word that are for us.
All right, when we come back, I want to... I want to go a little further with our response to Deborah in Roanoke, Virginia. We're talking about the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, on this Thursday afternoon, August the 19th.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I have bad news for elected officials who claim to be pro-life but voted for the pro-abortion health care bill. Polling shows over 60% of your constituents believe it was wrong to betray your pro-life principles. Individual polls in key state and congressional races back this up. Most all of these candidates are running behind pro-life challengers. A pro-life organization called the Susan B. Anthony List closely follows political races and feels there's going to be a big shakeup in November. I agree. Those who voted for the health care reform bill supported the largest expansion of abortion since Roe v. Wade. Soon, voters will decide whether or not they stay in office. Since three-quarters of them oppose using tax dollars to fund abortion, it'll be worth watching.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, going through the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois, and Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Our call-in number on this afternoon, it's the 19th of August, is 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We have a Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In advance of our conversation in the second hour of the program on hipster Christianity, you can leave questions or comments there. Also, on this subject, you can leave them there as well. You'll find it a little farther down on the page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet, @issuesetc. And the best question or comment in this hour, we'll get a copy of the—I got one right in front of me. It's very convenient, don't you think? Much smaller than yours, Pastor Holly. It's the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord in a reader's edition. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later on. Deborah called before and she was talking about she suffers from a chronic illness. Her friends come to visit her, well-meaning with a passage of Scripture here or a word from the Holy Spirit there. Can any of her friends, she didn't mention this explicitly with reference to herself, but can any of her friends come and say to her, I've heard from the Spirit and the Spirit's told me you're going to get better?
My short answer to that would be no. That gets at the bigger question of God's will for every individual. And when people begin to make those claims, they are claiming to have a special revelation from God, apart from the word that he has given to Christ's body, the church. And yes, we know that God wants the best for his children, but we also don't know and can't fully appreciate what kind of crosses might be in that person's future for all sorts of reasons, for the benefit of that person, for the benefit of others. We just don't know. And that is starting to, I think, speak for God in ways that he hasn't revealed himself to us in that specific type of detail. And those who claim to have that special revelation, again, you have to be very careful. If they say what you want to hear, it can sound great. If they tell you what you don't want to hear, you can begin to wonder. The danger, I think, is if the person said, oh, God told me, and you're going to get better, and then they do get better for whatever reason. Well, then what do you say the next time that person comes and says, hey, God told me that he didn't really mean this part of the Bible, and he wanted to relax it right now? Then are we bound to believe that person? It's a very dangerous thing.
Or what happens if a person comes and says to her, hey, God has told me that you're going to get better, and her illness gets worse? Then she questions her faith. Then it becomes questions about, does God exist? Does God love me? Is his word true for me? See, when we turn our attention away from the word of God to these personal revelations that people suppose they get from the Holy Spirit, it shatters our confidence in God, how he has revealed himself in Scripture, and how he has revealed himself in Jesus, the incarnate word of God, chiefly through his death on the cross.
And I'm thinking about the Old Testament reading from this previous Sunday in many of our churches, which is Jeremiah, where God is condemning the false prophets, and he says, they have not stood in my counsel. So they don't know what I said, and yet they went and they claimed to speak in my name. And as I ponder that verse, it seems to me that the only way we can say we've stood in God's counsel is to have read his word and saying and sticking completely and only to what that word says and nothing more. Another phone call from Sterling Heights, Michigan. Chris this time. Hi, Chris.
Yes. The person who claims that they're hearing from the Holy Spirit, I wonder if they're aware that they're in danger of committing blasphemy because they're saying God said something he said, didn't say, and did something he didn't do.
Good question. Thank you very much, Chris. Thanks for listening in Michigan. Pastor Hemmer.
Yeah, I mean, if we put words in God's mouth, I mean, that's exactly what those prophets in Jeremiah are accused of, trying to soothe over people's consciences with a word that's not really from God, that to them probably seemed like it was from God. And God has zero tolerance for those false prophets.
You know, and I think it's one of the ways that sometimes people kind of unknowingly violate the second commandment. When they say, well, God told me, well, now they're claiming an authority and they're using God's name, his reputation, as the basis for whatever it is they then say. And if it doesn't match up with what God wills or what he has already revealed to us in his holy word, then they are, in fact, using God's name in vain, carelessly, foolishly, wrongly.
Do you mean those billboards that attribute nice little quips to God? Are those blasphemous?
Well, they can. Well, I think there's a real danger anytime we begin to pick and choose a verse of Scripture or often a half a verse of Scripture. And then we really begin, for example, I think there's a real danger in building an entire sermon around a short phrase in a particular reading. when I go visit people that are ill or recovering or under some kind of trauma and stress, I typically don't go to them with a single verse. They typically get a part of a chapter or a Bible story, because that's really God's word. It's the story of what His Son has done for them, what the Spirit continues to do for them, and how He will see them through their rough times. God's word isn't a collection of magic little incantations that we can throw out and make people better. It's a story. It's part of God's plan, and it's the light that then illuminates other facets of our life. And yeah, even when we sometimes suffer with illness, it will be that the prognosis is not good. But that doesn't change, as Jeff mentioned, the fact that God loves you, sent His Son for you, and continues to work tirelessly to make and keep you holy.
So back to Deborah in Roanoke. She's better off listening to her doctor as to her prognosis than probably to her friends, well-meaning as they are.
And yet to trust completely in God. I mean, she can pray for healing, and she can trust that God will give her what's best for her. Right, she should still listen to her doctor and to the Word of God.
Sarah via Facebook says this of the Apostles' Creed, the wording of the Apostles' Creed. I love how the Holy Spirit is the one doing all the verbs here. He not only calls and enlightens me, He's also doing the sanctifying. And He does this for the whole church, too. It's not just us calling and gathering the church, but Him. She says, I know that there are other doctrines set out in the Creed that need to be included in the explanation too, but it still seems odd to attribute the final resurrection of the dead to the Holy Spirit. I've always thought that recreation at the end of all things as being a first article, that would be Father, God the Father's work. Jumping ahead a little bit to resurrection of the dead, why is this included in the text of the Apostles' Creed under the Holy Spirit's work?
Well, if I can jump creeds on you for just a bit, if we think about the Nicene Creed, one of my favorite phrases of the third article of the Nicene Creed is, we confess a faith in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. That's His job, is to deliver to us everything that Christ won for us. He is the deliverer of life. In the Word, in the sacraments, we are buried with Christ and we are raised with Christ. We begin our Christian lives in the church, the mother of all believers, as she gives birth to new Christians. And so the Holy Spirit is all about life. Life now in this world as redeemed children of God, but also after they're on the last day, that new and eternal life that we will enjoy. And I can't help but think of the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. And there is the breath and there is the wind, and then the life enters the people. And it's just a beautiful picture, I think, of the work of the Holy Spirit, giving life to otherwise blind and spiritually dead corpses.
Leading to the subject of the Holy Christian Church, along with the Holy Spirit, that is included in this third article of the Creed, Jeremy in Delaware via Facebook says, I've gotten a lot of mileage out of the called, gathered, enlightened, sanctified language in the Small Catechism, and find it to be really useful in youth and adult instruction. It helps to talk about God's church through those words. Anything your guests would say about this portion would be interesting to me. Pastor Hemmer.
Well, and it goes with the previous commenter from Facebook, too, that this all is the Holy Spirit's work. He's called you, He's gathered you, He's enlightened you, He's sanctified you, and He's kept you exactly where you are. And so your confidence, then, for being a Christian is always turned to what God does, what God has done, is doing for you. And so He's the one who gathers you together. He gathers believers all over around His Word and Sacrament to give them His life-giving gifts.
And I think it also helps remind us that the Holy Spirit didn't just make us Christians, but now it's up to us to remain faithful Christians. I take great comfort in knowing that my continued membership in the body of Christ, His church, doesn't depend on me. But it, too, is the work of the Holy Spirit, as He not only made me, but now He keeps me holy and a part of that church. He keeps me robed in the blood of the Lamb and in Christ's perfect righteousness. I find great comfort in that.
Well, when we come back, there are many today who probably, if you press them on it, would not deny that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. But in actual practice, they do act like the calling, the gathering, the enlightening, and the sanctifying is really more our work. And we've got to come up with some whiz-bang new methods to make sure that that work gets done. We'll talk about the church growth movement, whether or not it has, in effect, intentionally or unintentionally, denied the work of the Holy Spirit in calling, building, gathering, growing, enlightening the Christian church. I'm Todd Wilkham. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A mighty fortress is our God.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Spring, if God be willing, there is a train that's heading straight to heaven's gate.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Brian Holly, on the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the person work of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned before Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. The pocket edition is what I'm holding in front of me because it just takes up less space on my desk. But the content is the same. It's a reader's edition of the Lutheran Church, of the Lutheran Confessions. That is, those confessions that were laid down over the course of about half a century at the time of the 16th century Reformation, and eventually finalized in 1580, called the Book of Concord. Those who signed this book called themselves, or came to be called, Lutherans. Even if you're not a Lutheran, this is a tremendous education in the real nature of the Reformation. It's called Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition. It's intended for those who do not necessarily know all of the history, because it has so much of the history in and around the text of the Lutheran Confessions. Find out more about it. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand. Look for Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Daniel in Iowa writes this, "I heard a few pastors recently describe the Holy Spirit as someone that empowers us through the Word. I'm not sure what empowers means. Do you guys?" The word empowers is not in the explanation that we've been talking about here. Is it proper language, Pastor Holly, for what the Spirit does through the Word?
Well, I think I'm with him. I'm not sure I know what that word means. I might guess that it turns the Holy Spirit into a starting point. He helps us get started, and then we're to do the rest. He gives us the power that we need to then do something.
That's a step removed from the Holy Spirit doing it.
Yes, absolutely. And some might claim, well, you know, no, we're giving him credit because he started the ball rolling, and that's something we can't do. But now that he's got it rolling, now we can pick it. I'd be wary of that kind of a word because I think it leaves room for, okay, he got it started, but now we have to finish. Now, I'm not sure that's how they were using it in their discussion, but
it only takes a spark.
Kelly says, how did the modern church come to talk more about dying and going to heaven and less about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, the last words of the Apostles' Creed? Why the shift in focus? Pastor Hemmer, any thoughts?
Well, that's a really good question. I don't know where the shift comes from, but she really hits the nail on the head that we've really forgotten about, especially when you go to a funeral and what's the hope given at a funeral? It's very often grandma's in a better place, and not often grandma will rise from the dead when Jesus returns. So we do kind of turn our attention away from the sure and certain hope that Scripture gives us of the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns, the gathering of all those who belong to him to dwell with him eternally, alive and well, body and soul put back together, to focus and hope for sort of this nebulous state in between where body and soul still are apart, even though we are with Jesus.
Well, and I think it plays into the whole notion that sometimes comes from all over the place. All sorts of other philosophies and other religions that really the soul or your spirit is really the important thing. The body, oh, it passes. Death is a natural part of life. No, it's not. It's not what God intended. It's not what he had in mind when he created us. The resurrection and eternal life with him is what he had in mind. So I think, and it also, that kind of thinking makes room for an awful lot of other teachings. If you don't have to deal with the body, if a person's spirit can just live on, it makes it a lot easier to make the tent bigger to allow other faiths and teachings to fit in there.
And it does work pretty well, work and play pretty well with the denial of the bodily resurrection. A pastor can stand there and say, Grandma is with Jesus, and he can just mean her essential being has gone to unite with the universal Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have to talk about a real resurrection of Christ either, necessarily, to say something like that. This comes from Scott in Mission Viejo, California. He says, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, he was speaking to the 12, not to us, except in a derivative sense. He was making provision for the New Testament, which would be written by the apostles. Your thoughts there, either of you?
It's interesting how he took us then to consider the New Testament, because my mind was immediately going to the Old Testament, because I think was it John's Gospel speaks of how, or maybe it was certainly after Pentecost, that then it's as if the lights went on in the apostles' minds, and suddenly they were able to see Scripture existent at that time, the Old Testament, and they were suddenly begin to see, oh wow. This was about Jesus. He was in there. He is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit did enlighten the apostles. And, of course, the church we confess a faith in, we would also confess, is the apostolic church. Not in this creed, but the Holy Christian Apostolic Church. It's the church that teaches the same thing that the apostles taught, that the Holy Spirit showed them, that Christ had taught them. And certainly, I think it probably was laying the groundwork for the New Testament, but I initially thought about how the Spirit opens up their eyes to properly understand the Old Testament.
That's a really good point. If the Holy Spirit has led the apostles into all the truth, then if we find some new truth that you can't find in the apostolic scriptures and in the history of the apostolic church, then that's not the truth that the Spirit was leading the apostles to. That's apart from the Spirit.
Okay, you mentioned early on, Pastor Hemmer, that a good summary, and it always comes back around to this, you said, the forgiveness of sins being part and parcel of the Holy Spirit's work. Why is the forgiveness of sins included in it, particularly in the Holy Spirit's work?
Well, Jesus includes it in the Holy Spirit's work when he breathes on his disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven." Peter includes it at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. He ties forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit together as that which is delivered in the waters of baptism. It's what the Holy Spirit does. It's his job is to bring us that forgiveness. So Jesus won forgiveness on the cross, but that doesn't get it to you.
And I know it's not a very probably sacred kind of an illustration, but Jesus alone and all that he has done without the Holy Spirit doesn't actually do anybody any good. Or the Holy Spirit, as wonderful and incredible as he is, without the Son, without his work of atonement, all of the Holy Spirit's work of calling and enlightening does no good. You need them both. They are an incredible divine tag team. The work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit delivering to us the benefits of all that the Son has done. And so it is by the Holy Spirit, the Word and the sacraments, that the forgiveness that the Son won for us is delivered to us and becomes ours.
That takes us back to worship. Nowadays, you hear people talking about worship being spirit-filled and spirit-led and spirit-driven, and they never mean by that worship that's centered with God's word and sacraments.
Usually the opposite.
Yeah, yeah. It means we're doing a new thing led by the Spirit into new territory. But if you want spirit-filled worship, then you want God's word and sacraments. You want to be where he's delivering his gifts, the forgiveness of sins, in concrete, tangible means like baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. It's been a pleasure. Time has flown. Thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. The same to you, Brian.
It's been fun. I've enjoyed it.
Let's see. The pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions goes to Deborah in Roanoke, Virginia. If you would either give us a call back, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or send us an email with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send out to you Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition. Thanks to everybody with their questions and their comments during the Pastor's Roundtable. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We're going to talk to her about Jennifer Aniston's recent statement about fatherless motherhood. Then we'll deal a little bit with Bernard of Clairvaux, 12th century hymn writer and theologian. Dr. Matt Phillips will be here in the studio. And Brett McCracken will join us to talk about hipster Christianity. He's written a book called Hipster Christianity, When Church and Cool Collide. Very interesting conversation for the second hour of the program. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And what Christ has accomplished at the cross, his Spirit delivers to us, each of us, particularly, individually, through his certain word. That word comes by way of mouth, it comes by way of page, it comes by way of water and wine and bread. And through these means, and these means alone, the Spirit of Christ continues to call and to gather and to enlighten and to sanctify and to keep and preserve his whole Christian church on earth. Through this Spirit, he continues to maintain his church and grow his church and bring ever more sinners into the blood, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection that he effected for us at the cross. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.